And I pray we'll practice that as much as we enjoyed hearing them sing it. Isn't that right? We do need to hold to His unchanging hand. And I thank God it is unchanging tonight. The Bible says that I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason why we're not consumed tonight and why none of us are in hell is because of Jesus Christ. That His love never changes and His mercy endureth forever. The Bible says that the mercies of the Lord are new every single morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I'm so honored to be back here tonight at the Fellowship Baptist Church in Clayton, North Carolina. God bless all of you for being here. And this is the Wednesday night midweek service, the prayer meeting. But I thoroughly believe that the spirituality in a church is gauged by its prayer meeting. That's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said many, many years ago, the great Prince of Preachers. He said, you can always tell the spirituality and the health of a church by its prayer meeting. He even said that he believed the most important service of the week was the prayer meeting, for he knew that the church could go no further than the church that is praying. I believe that a New Testament church is more like what it should be for the Lord, not when it's just praising God, and not when it's just hearing the preaching of the Word of God, but when it's also in prayer towards God. And so may us as Fellowship Baptist Church here continue to do that, and may you continue to do the things of the Lord in prayer and doing what God has commanded you to do. So honored to be back with you tonight, looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. And I know it's a Wednesday night, and I know that you may get out of here at a certain time, and we'll do our best to make sure of that. I know the preacher said take your time, but I don't want to be like the one preacher who just kept preaching and preaching and preaching in the service. And finally, somebody called out in the crowd and says, preach on, Pharaoh. Preach on, Pharaoh. And he found out what that meant. The lady was calling him Pharaoh because he wouldn't let God's people go, praise God. So I definitely want to let you go, amen. I'll let you go in a timely fashion. It's like the one preacher that preached one time and he just kept preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. Finally, a couple of people started getting out to leave, and the ushers in the back met him and says, is he not done? Is he not finished? Is he not through? And they said, oh, yeah, he's been done a whole long time ago. He just won't quit, praise God. So hopefully we'll quit at the same time we're done tonight. But I know that God does have something in store for us. Never take lightly what God does in every meeting. Never take lightly when you congregate yourselves together here and what the Lord is going to do. And I'm so honored to have many of my family here with me tonight. I'm so glad to have my dad here, my sister here, and also my uncle and Aunt Kathy here, and also my cousin Michael and his wife and their children. So honored they would be with us in the service. Of course, I'm glad to have my wife here and my two children that you just heard sing. And I'm glad to have little John Travis Hill Jr. here, Junior Hill, in the service tonight. So honored they would be with us. And I don't take that lightly or for granted tonight to have my family with me in the house of the Lord. There's many people who don't have their family come with them, but I'm so grateful to God to have my family here at the house of the Lord. Well, let's not hasten any longer. Let's get into the Word of God tonight. So let's take the Bible, if you would please, and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. The book of the prophet Isaiah, and we'll be looking tonight in the 53rd chapter. The message that the Lord has laid upon our heart is probably a message that some of you maybe would consider a Sunday morning type of a sermon. We are going to deal a lot with salvation, deal a lot with the work of Christ and what Jesus did for us there at Calvary. But this message is not just good for Sunday morning. It's not just good for those that are lost and undone without the Lord that need to hear about a Savior. It's always good for us as God's people to be reminded of what Jesus did for us there at Calvary. And I pray tonight that this message would just cause your love for Christ just to bud and just to blossom and to grow in the Lord. The Bible tells us to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And certainly the love of Christ is what constrains us to love Him and to labor for Him and to live for Him. We got to recognize tonight that we love God only because He first loved us. And He proved His love there at Calvary on the cross. But I pray that God will help us to see Calvary in a different view and in a different light tonight, according to how the Lord sees it. So let's all stand, please, in reverence to reading the Word of the Lord. The book of Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it is quoted 85 times in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 53, this chapter was written several hundred years before Jesus Christ ever died there at Calvary. Yet this very chapter prophesies of what would take place when our Savior would die on the cross for our sin debt. As a matter of fact, one commentator wrote that Isaiah 53 is so precious that its parchments ought to be made of solid gold and it ought to be lettered in diamonds. That's a beautiful passage that we're about to read tonight. So as we read Isaiah 53, let's remember that this is about the cross of Christ and how He died for us there. Isaiah 53, I want to start reading, please, in verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." May the Lord add his richest blessings for the reading of his precious, precious word. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. When we read Isaiah chapter number 53, and look at verses 1 down through verse number 9, we see how man views the cross. We see how you and I would see the cross. For the Bible says there in verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Bible says there in verse number 4, surely he hath borne, notice this word, our sorrows. So the first 9 verses there are giving as a perspective of how man sees Christ dying there at Calvary. And most of the time, when you and I see Jesus Christ dying there for our sins, we usually think about his love for us. We usually think about his grace for us. We usually think about our hope and our forgiveness lies solely in the finished work of Christ. But in verse number 10 down through verse number 12, we see how God the Father views the cross. We see how God sees his Son dying there at Calvary. Because the Bible says there in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Bible says there in verse number 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's not talking about you and me seeing Christ dying there at Calvary. That's talking about God the Father seeing his son die there. And he says there that he is pleased to see his son bruised. And it says that he shall be satisfied when he sees his travail. The Bible says he made his soul an offering for sin. Many years ago, I was preaching in a church service and I saw the most unique picture I'd ever seen. I just looked at the picture and tried to figure out what it was, and come to find out it was a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. But what was so unique about this picture was is that it didn't see Jesus in a horizontal view dying on the cross. It didn't view Jesus to where you could see his body and see his blood and to where you could see his face and see his torso and see all about him. No, this picture looked like that there was a view from above. It was as if somebody was looking down on Jesus Christ being crucified. It was a totally different picture. As a matter of fact, it was one of the most glorious pictures I had ever seen of our Savior's crucifixion. For you could still see the crown of thorns on his head. You could still see the protruding nails in his hand and in his feet. Yet you couldn't see his full body torso, and you could see the blood coming from his crown, but you couldn't see his face. And it was just a totally different image. It was a view from above. And tonight I want us to see how God the Father viewed the cross. Because the way he saw his son die there at Calvary, it's totally different how you and I look at the cross. For when you and I see the cross, again, we see his love being shown. When you and I see the cross, we see his grace is supplied. But when God the Father sees his son dying there at Calvary, he sees his satisfaction and his holiness satisfied. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to preach on that simple thought: God's view of the cross. God's view of the cross. Because how God sees his son die there at Calvary, he sees it in light of the atonement. The atonement is a word that's found over and over there in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, turn with me back, please, to the book of Leviticus just for a moment. Leviticus chapter number 17. That word atonement is found over and over in the Scriptures. For in Leviticus 17, we learn that before Jesus died there at Calvary, before sins was paid for by the blood of the cross, people made sacrifices unto God to appease for their sin. People would make sacrifices in the Lord to atone for their sin. Is everybody with me here tonight? I promise you, I'm going somewhere. Amen. Y'all just stay with me. My runway may be long, but when we get airlifted, you'll know it, all right? So we see here that the Bible teaches us that it's about the atonement. You're there in Leviticus chapter 17. Look at me, please, there in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement," there it is, "for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul." You see, that would make these sacrifices in the Old Testament. Why? So it would satisfy the Lord for their sins. So that God's holiness would be satisfied. You and I got to understand tonight that the God that we serve is not a God made like unto men. It's not a God that you and I can just wrap our minds around. It's not a God that is down on man's level either. He's not a God that has sin in his life. He's not a God that can tolerate sin. He's not a God that just bypasses our sins. Listen to me, church. Our God is a holy God tonight. Our God is a God who cannot stand sin. As a matter of fact, our God is so holy, church, that he cannot bypass sin whatsoever. When sin is committed, there is a consequences and there is a penalty to pay for that sin. Every sin demands a sacrifice. Every sin demands an atonement, a satisfaction. And that's what Jesus Christ was for you and for me there at Calvary. If all you see in Christ's death is just his love, if all you see in Christ's death is just his grace, I believe, friend, you're not getting the full picture.
For you and I must see that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made there at Calvary satisfied the holiness of God. It satisfied His wrath. It satisfied His judgment. It satisfied His condemnation that was going to be brought down upon all men. For if Jesus Christ's sacrifice did not satisfy His Father, then every one of us are in big time trouble tonight. If Jesus Christ's sacrifice did not satisfy His Heavenly Father, all of us are headed towards an eternal hell to die without God for all of eternity. But hallelujah, praise His name, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died there, He just didn't show His love. He just didn't show His grace, but He showed that He was the sinless sacrifice. He showed that His sacrifice can justify many, and His sacrifice can save the entire world, and that His sacrifice can bear the sins of all the world, so that you and I may be saved here tonight, so that you and I can have our sins washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, so that you and I can have our names written down in heaven, because it's all about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there in the text that the life of the flesh is in the blood. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins away. It took the blood there at Calvary to atone for our sins. And you realize tonight that when you and I got saved by the grace of God, we got a whole lot more than we asked for. All I knew as a six-year-old boy, when I called on God to save me, I just didn't want to die and go to hell. Amen. All I knew was is that I was lost, but He was the Savior. All I knew is that if I prayed by faith and asked Jesus to come in my heart and save me, that He would do it. And guess what, church? He did. Amen. You say, you were just 6 years old. That's exactly right. You say, how much did you know as a six-year-old? I knew as just as much as any other person saved by the grace of God. Amen. I knew that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed a Savior. And you say, Brother John, do you remember what you said? No, I don't remember what I said, but I remember what God said to me, amen. I remember getting off of that altar in my bedroom, praise God, and know that my sins were rolled away. I had peace with God that I never had before. I remember going to bed that night, not worrying if I was to die and go to hell, because I knew that my sins were now cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But there's no way that I could call on God to save me as a six-year-old boy and wash my sins away, and there's no way that you could call on God to save you from your sins had not Jesus Christ sacrificed 2,000 years ago satisfied the wrath of God there. Amen. You see, the day I got saved, I got redeemed. I got bought back by God, because when I was lost without the Lord, I was a son of Satan. I was a child of darkness. I was a child of death. But He redeemed me. He purchased me with His precious blood. I got redemption the moment I was saved. I got reconciliation the moment I got saved. I got peace with God. I was once in enmity with God. I was once separated from God. But now I've been reconciled unto Him. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Also, I got restoration the moment I got saved. Everything that the devil took from me, God gave it back unto me, praise God. Every good thing that the devil wanted to take out of my life, hey, God gave it back the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. There was restoration, there was justification. Praise God, one of these days, it's going to be glorification, amen. When the Bible says that our flesh will drop and rise, and it will be like a body unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, friend, that's what Jesus Christ did for us there at Calvary, and all of that is based, though, on the satisfaction of God and on the atonement that I'm preaching about tonight. You see, you and I that are saved by the grace of God, we could not be redeemed. We could not be reconciled unto God. We could not be justified. We could not be sanctified. Hey, what I'm preaching tonight may be going over some of y'all's heads tonight, but I'm telling you, when you preach salvation and you preach the cross of Christ, it's the deepest subject in all the Word of God. Because a whole lot was happening the day Jesus died on the cross for our sin. A whole lot happened the day you called on Jesus Christ to save you. Oh, friend, as a matter of fact, this doctrine that I'm preaching tonight, it's so rich, it's so full, it's so big, friend, it's so great. Oh, it's so deep that Jesus Christ just didn't die for your sin and just didn't die for my sin. He died for the sins of all the world, and not just in this day and time. He died for all the sins of the past, starting back met with Adam and Eve, and he died for all the sins in the future to the last person that will ever sin. Thank God, friend. That's how deep Calvary goes here tonight. No, friend, you and I cannot enjoy the bliss and the blessings of salvation had not the atonement of Christ been made there at Calvary. Amen, friends. Oh, yes. You say, Brother John, what did Jesus have to do in order for us to be atoned for our sins? How was it that Christ's sacrifice there at Calvary satisfied the Father? You see, look there in verse number 4. If you're there in Isaiah 53, look back in Isaiah 53. Look at verse number 4. Isaiah 53, verse number 4. The way that Jesus Christ could atone for our sins is that He was a surety for our sins. He was a surety for our sins. Look there in verse number 4. It says, surely He hath borne our griefs. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say the word surety tonight? You're a surety for somebody. You see, the Bible tells us about a man named David. And David was a man after God's own heart. Most of you know David as being the giant killer. David, the small, young, ruddy boy, the Bible says, killed a 10-foot-tall giant of a man. And he didn't kill him with a bow and arrow. He didn't kill him with a sniper rifle. He didn't kill him with a bazooka, amen. He didn't even kill him with a knife or a dagger or a sword. The Bible says he just had a sling and a stone. And the Bible said he picked up 5 smooth stones. He didn't even need the other 4 bullets, amen. He just needed 1 stone and 1 sling. And the Bible says he slung that stone in the air. It hit him in the forehead. He fell face to the ground, praise God. Hey, last time I checked the laws of physics, if you hit somebody this way, that means that they'll continue to go back. Bible doesn't say that Goliath fell on his back. It says he fell on his face. You say, how did that happen? I believe the stone hit him this way and God hit him this way. Amen? And he fell right on the ground. And there David killed Goliath with the power of God upon his life. But I also know of David doing some other things in the scriptures. David also committed some pretty heinous sins. The Bible says he murdered a man to get to his wife. The Bible says he committed adultery with this woman and with another man's wife. You know what the Bible teaches us there in the Old Testament? Those sacrifices I was telling you about that people had to make before Jesus died there at Calvary. And by the way, aren't you glad you don't have to do that tonight? Aren't you glad you didn't have to have a sheep in the back of your car to get here in order to make sacrifices? Aren't you glad you didn't have to drive down the road and have some cattle right behind your vehicle so you can make a sacrifice on the Lord? No, you don't have to do any of that tonight because the sacrifice was made there at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But before Jesus died, that's what they did. And the Bible says that there were certain sins that could not be purged with blood. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, and almost all things are purged with blood. What is that talking about? That's talking about 2 sins that could not be paid for in the Old Testament. One was a sin of murder, and one was a sin of adultery. Are y'all with me tonight? And what was David guilty of? He was guilty of murder, and he was guilty of adultery. That's why the Bible even says in Psalm 51, verse 16, where the psalmist is cleansing himself there and asking God to forgive him of his sin. That's that sin psalm that he wrote after he committed that sin with Bathsheba and adultery and he was confronted with it. And the Bible even says there in Psalm 51, verse number 16, he says, Lord, thou desirest not a sacrifice, for if thou desirest it, I would have given it. Why didn't he give it? Because there was no sacrifice for murder and for adultery. The Bible says if you committed those 2 sins in the Old Testament, you would die immediately on the spot. But you remember the story of what happened? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan the prophet confronted David with his sin, and David repented, and David said, God, I'm sorry. I have sinned against the Lord. You know what Nathan the prophet said? He said, the Lord hath put away thy sins. Now hold on, church. How could the Lord put away his sins if there was no sacrifice? Are y'all with me? There was no sacrifice for murder, no sacrifice for adultery. So how could the Lord put away his sins? As a matter of fact, God didn't sweep his sin underneath the rug because God's a holy God, right? Sin has to be paid for. So how in the world could God put away his sin? It's by what I'm telling you. It's about this issue of surety. Surety. Anybody ever, y'all know what surety is tonight? In other words, you're a co-signer for somebody that can't pay for something or may not be able to pay for something. My dad's here tonight, and there's only one time that my dad's ever co-signed for me on anything. Just one time. And that was when I was a senior in Bible college, and I knew I was going to get married to that red-headed woman back there. Amen? But I didn't have any credit. I didn't have any working credit whatsoever. And so when I went to the diamond store to try to pick out an engagement ring, I didn't have the money to pay for it, and I was wanting to make payments on it. But guess what? I had no credit, so I couldn't buy a ring on credit. So guess who I brought with me? My daddy. I knew he had credit. As a matter of fact, he knew what he was doing, driving me all the way up to that ring store. But I tell you one thing, he had some talking with me before we got there. He said, son, if you don't pay for this ring every single month, if you don't do this and do that, I'm going to come and hunt you down, amen? I mean, he put the fear of God in me. He said, now this ain't just your credit, this is now my credit. You better take care of this. But you see, I signed first on the dotted line there, but then my daddy signed right below me, and he signed his name. You know what that meant? That meant if there ever came a time where I could not pay, the legal obligation will be then put on my daddy to where he would have to pay. Are y'all with me tonight? Let me tell y'all something. There was no way I could pay for my sin debt. There was no way that I could pay off the sins that I had committed against God. But hallelujah, there was a surety. And I'm going to tell you what happened with David there, why the Lord could put away his sin. Because God saw down the road his son die on the cross at Calvary. He saw his darling son, the Lamb of God, dying for the sins of all the world. As a matter of fact, does not the Bible even tell us that before the worlds were ever made, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that should take away the sins of the world? I thank God tonight that Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price for you and for me. He took upon himself our sins. Hey, he didn't take on his sins. He took on our sins tonight. And Jesus Christ, before he ever made man, before he ever made this world, before he ever put one star in its socket, before the sun ever started being its place, and before the earth ever started rotating in its orbit, I'm glad, friend, that Jesus Christ said, I'll pay the price. Man won't be able to pay, but I'll be able to pay. So that's why Jesus could atone for our sins, because he was of a surety. If there was no surety tonight, God would have never even made this world to begin with. Why in the world would God make this world had he not known his son would already die on the cross for our sins? Amen, friend. So listen to me tonight, church. This atonement is so deep. It's so wonderful. Oh, it's so rich. I hope you're getting it tonight. Jesus was a surety for our sins. But not only could he atone for our sins because he was made a surety for our sins, but also he was sinless from sin. You see, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, that when the fullness of time was come, Jesus Christ was born into this world of a virgin under the law. Jesus was not born at the beginning of time. Are y'all with me? He was born under the law. And if you study about the law in that Old Testament, there are 613 laws that you had to keep. And guess what? Not one single man could keep. Not one single man was perfect enough to keep every single law. And guess what? If you were living underneath the law too, you couldn't keep them either. Guess what? If I was living that day and time, I couldn't keep them either. You say, well, I'm a pretty good fella, preacher. I'm a good old boy. Brother John, I consider myself a good guy or a good girl. I consider myself a good person. Hey, do you realize the Bible says in the book of James that if you just offend in one point of the law, it's as if you offended every one of them? And there ain't a none of one of us tonight that can brag and say, I've never lied. There's not a one of us tonight that can brag and say, I've never stolen. Hey, there's not a one of us that can say tonight, thou shalt not have no other gods before me, because there's been plenty of times in my life and plenty of times in your life that we put other things before the Lord. Amen. Plenty of times. But Jesus Christ was sinless. He never thought a dirty thought. He never did a dirty deed. He never walked where he shouldn't have walked. No, friend, the Bible says everything that Jesus did, he was doing good. And had Jesus sinned, his sacrifice would have meant nothing. If Jesus would have sinned, it just been like another person that has died. If I were to stand up here and I were to say, hey, I'm dying for Fellowship Baptist Church, I'm dying for your sins, guess what? I could say that all I want to, but it would be meaningless. You know why? Because I have sins running through my coarse veins tonight. I have flaws in my body, and my sacrifice could not satisfy God. But hallelujah, praise be unto the Lamb. When Jesus Christ died there at Calvary, he was spotless, he was sinless, he was right in every way, he was clean, and he was pure, and he was the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, listen to me tonight, church. He was sinless for you and for me. The sinless Son of God. As a matter of fact, he was obedient to everything the Father always told him to do. He was so sinless that when he was baptized there at the River Jordan, that God the Father had to make an appearance, and he spoke up and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was sinless. Galatians chapter 3 verse 11 tells us that no man is justified by the law. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven tonight by trying to have a bunch of dues and have a bunch of works, guess what? You're going to fall flat on your face, and your works will never ever earn your way to God, because no man could ever be justified by the law. But listen to me tonight. There was one man justified by the law. Just one. You know who it was, don't you? It was Jesus Christ. He kept all 613 laws. Hey, I could barely try to tell you the 10 commandments tonight. Somebody help me. Amen. He kept all 613. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that there were some sins of ignorance and sacrifice of ignorance. There were some people sinning and didn't even know it. Because that's how holy our God is. But Jesus was never that way. He was sinless. The sinless Son of God. Some of you may know what I'm talking about tonight, but if you ever were called into a court case, there's a few decisions that could be made. You either could maybe plead, "I'm guilty of this crime." Some of you could plead not guilty, and sometimes it would turn out to where the judge would find you out to be guilty, or the jurors would find you out to be guilty. But sometimes there would be a plea of no contest. No contest. I'm not admitting guilt, but I'm also not admitting innocence either. I tell you what I would want if I was in a courtroom. I would want what is called an acquittal. You might know what an acquittal is. Some of you do. Amen. But anyway, an acquittal means is that you're not just not guilty. It means that you're proven not to be guilty. It means that there was no way you committed that crime. And now everyone that I'm looking at this building tonight, including myself, and I'll be the first and foremost to look at myself in the mirror and say, none of us could ever get an acquittal with God. None of us could ever be proven not guilty. But I tell you who could. It was Jesus Christ. He never one time sinned. As a matter of fact, he just didn't have the acquittal because of what he did there at Calvary. He now can give you and me an acquittal. You know why? Because when he died for our sins. And now you and I that are saved by the grace of God, we have an acquittal. And it's not by what we've done. It's by what Jesus has done for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Oh, I hope this is getting deep down in your soul tonight, to see the atonement that was made for our sin through Jesus there at Calvary. Also, he atoned for our sins by his sacrifice for us. You're there in Isaiah 59 still? Look what it says there in verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, I'm a father tonight. And the times that I've seen my children hurt, times I've seen my children in pain, that didn't please me. No, I never enjoy seeing my children suffer. Yet we find this in the scripture where it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now don't mistake this passage of scripture into saying that God the Father had a sadistic enjoyment of seeing his son die there at Calvary. That's not the case at all.
What that saying is that Jesus Christ satisfied and extinguished the holiness of God. Anybody like a barbecue? Anybody like to grill out? Amen. We got a few honest people in here tonight. Amen. Like to grill out? And you know what happens when you grill out? You smell something, don't you? Smells good. As a matter of fact, it just doesn't affect your area. That scent lingers all over the neighborhood. It's a good smell. It's a godly smell. Somebody help me. Amen. I love it. Somebody needs to bottle that up in a cologne, and I'll buy of the first ones of it, all right? I like it. I mean, barbecue, it smells good. It's a good smell. Do you realize in the Old Testament that they had a giant barbecue in those days? It wasn't considered a barbecue like you and I think of. It was called the tabernacle, and it was called the altar of brass. And it was there that they would sacrifice and burn bulls. They would burn sheep. It was there that they would burn all of those animals on that altar. And as a child, I thought, burning those sacrifices, man, they had to stink. Oh, no, it didn't stink. You got a bull on that altar. You know what you got? You got ribeyes cooking. Somebody help me. You got sheep on there. Guess what you got cooking? You got lamb chops cooking. Huh? You got pigeons and turtle doves on there. Guess what? You got fried chicken coming along, right? I mean, that's what they smelled. And listen to me. That's where Ephesians 5, verse number 2 comes in, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ offered himself and sacrificed for our sins a sweet-smelling savor to God. Do you realize that every person that died was not a sweet-smelling savor to God? Every time their blood hit the ground, their blood cried out for violence. Their blood cried out, guilty! Their blood cried out, they're a sinner! But oh my, when Jesus died there at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and His blood started spilling for you and for me, and His blood was poured out for you and for me. Oh, friend, the ground did not cry out, sinner. The ground did not cry out, guilty. No, friend, the blood, the ground cried out, oh, the sinless Son of God. The ground cried out, perfect. The ground cried out for the blood, satisfied, satisfied, satisfied. And when God the Father saw His Son, He saw the sinless Son of God, and it was a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils tonight. We don't have time to turn to the Psalms. But there's a psalm where it says that Jesus Christ owned our sins. Not His own sins. Jesus Christ had no sins. But oh, He took on your sin. He took on my sin. There's not a one of us that can boast and brag that we satisfy God tonight. If all of us were truthful and all of us were honest and stand before thrice and holy God, there's no way you and I can boast in anything. But Jesus satisfied it all for you and for me. Oh, praise His name. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. So you say, Brother John, what does this have to do with me tonight? I'm going to close right here. Friend, what does this mean to you tonight? What is your plea tonight? You see, there's basically two religions tonight. There's a do religion and there's a done religion. You got the do religion that says, I'm going to work, I'm going to try, I'm going to push, I'm going to prod, I'm going to do, and hope I make it to heaven, and wish I make it to heaven. But then there's the done religion, where the work has been finished there at Calvary, where Jesus has atoned for our sins, where Jesus has given Himself for you and for me. And guess what? If you believe, you don't have to hope so, wish so, maybe so, might so. It's I know so. I believe in Christ. And I know for sure I'm going to heaven. And you will make it, praise God. What camp are you in tonight? You know what God's looking on you? He's looking for the blood. He's not looking for your behavior. He's not looking how good of a daddy or a mama you are. Hey, I know this is a Wednesday night service, but there's probably lost people in this building that I'm preaching to tonight. And I'm telling you, friend, just because you've been in church, just because you're trying to be an upstanding moral citizen, that is not enough to inherit eternal life.
That is not enough to get you to heaven. It's only through the blood. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only by accepting what He's done for you. The Bible even says that you must be born again. Has everybody got a birthday tonight? I got a birthday, April 23rd, 1983. That's when John Travis Hill was born into this world in Wake County, Raleigh, North Carolina, at Wake Med Hospital there. That's where I was born at. But I tell you what, I got another birthday. And guess what? My mom and daddy, they had to tell me about my first birthday. I didn't remember it. But guess what? I've been telling them about my second birthday ever since. I'm the one telling everybody else about that second time I was born. It's when I was born again. And just like there's a point in time where you're born once into this world, there's a point in time where you're born again. That very moment that you turned from your wicked ways, you repented of your sin, and you came to Calvary and washed in the crimson flow of the Lamb. You born again tonight? What's your plea tonight? And if you are saved, oh, how much joy do you have this evening in Jesus? How much do you appreciate His sacrifice for you? I'm telling you, we're living in a Christianity today where they want church and they want God to revolve around them. That's never the way it's supposed to be. I'm telling you, it should be totally opposite, friend. Hey, it's not God that needed us. It's us that needed God. It's us that must come to God. And I'm telling you, friend, we ought to just clear out spots every day of our life to make sure that God has His rightful place, that God is in His rightful position. So what's it done for you? Does it make you humble tonight knowing what God's done for you? Does it make you hate sin? Hey, listen to me today. Listen to me tonight. The very sins you committed today, and by the way, we all committed some sin today, including this preacher. I'm not just pointing at you. Every time I point at you, I got three fingers pointing at me. Amen. Every sin we committed today, do you realize Jesus Christ died for those sins 2,000 years ago? That wrong thought you thought of today, that bad spirit you had, that anger that rose up in your heart, whatever sin you committed today, do you realize Christ died for that 2,000 years ago? Do you not, when you see what Christ did for us here at Calvary, just hate the sin that comes into our lives? Hate how we fail the Lord? Oh, I'm telling you tonight, you ought to be more grateful for that atonement of God. You know, when I walked into the building tonight, I didn't get much attention, and that's good, that's okay. I was just an average Joe, just like the rest of all of us are. We just come on in. Let me ask you a question. If I came on into the service tonight, and I walked into your church service like this, and I started walking around, started shaking everybody's hand. How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? I guarantee you it wouldn't take long for everybody to know what's going on. It wouldn't take long for me to get attention. As a matter of fact, the ushers may come. Deacons may get riled up and says, there's some weirdo in the church. This preacher's supposed to preach tonight. He's walking around covered up. You know why? It's not necessarily me getting the attention. It's what's covering me that's getting the attention. See, what are you talking about, preacher? That word atonement, that word satisfaction I'm preaching about, it means to cover. Our sins are covered. And you know what gets God's attention? It's not you and I walking in and out of this church service doing our good deeds. You know what gets God's attention? What gets God's attention is you got the blood on your life. Are you saved? As a matter of fact, when He sees you, if you're saved tonight, He sees His only Son. Praise God. When God looks at me, He don't see John Travis Hill, and thank God for it. If He were to see me, I'd be in big trouble. No. The Bible says the moment I got saved, I am hid now with Christ. And I've been covered by His blood. Hallelujah for it. We went today with the girls. We took them to that Hill Ridge Farms. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We took them over there. There was a lot of kids running around. But there was two kids that I had my attention on the whole time. And I didn't go play with the other kids. I didn't really go interact with the other kids. You know what I went around? I went around my kids. They got my attention. And oh, I wonder tonight, are you a child of God? If you are, you got God's attention. He's looking on you. He's watching after you. Why shouldn't we labor more for Him? Why shouldn't we live more for Him?
all because of what He did for us there at Calvary. I'm telling you, what I preach tonight, it goes a lot deeper than what I could say. But oh my, Jesus Christ satisfied everything for you and for me there at Calvary. God's wrath has been pacified. It has been, oh yes, it has been appeased all through the sacrifice of His Son. Now you and I appreciate it. Love Him even more. Let's pray together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You for such liberty to preach. And God, You knew this was the message laid upon my heart tonight. And Father, this subject's bigger than me. And I pray that people didn't see me preaching tonight. I pray that they saw the blessed Savior. And I pray that they would see the cross the way You see it, and that is Your holiness was satisfied. God, get us away from shallow view at Calvary. May we see that Your holiness is satisfied there for us. May we see tonight that because of what Christ did for us, You have imputed Your righteousness unto us. And now there's hope for every sinner because of the blood of the Lamb. Oh, thank You. The work is finished. We join You, the God of our salvation. Your love provided a substitute, a substitution. The work of Christ is all summed up with what You did at the cross of Calvary, the atonement. Oh, God, just like You looked at Calvary and You were satisfying Your Son, I pray You are looking in all of our lives and You're satisfied with us because we're all here with Christ. In Christ's name we do pray.